For our scripture reading, we're going to go back to Ezekiel 36. I want to start in verse 23, and I'll read through probably to the end of the chapter. Ezekiel 36, verse 23, and this morning there's a point in here that I want to make to kind of kick off where we're going. 23 reads like this, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree in the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in a city, some wastes, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. To do it for them, I will increase them with men, like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Ezekiel 38. Because of being off last week, I've had about 3 or 4 weeks of being able to study these two chapters, 38 and 39, in preparation to bring them to you. So I want to set the stage for what we're going to look at here in a moment. First of all, let me just kind of recap where we're at. So we are looking, understanding the nation of Israel, and the title of what we've been looking at is, Who is Israel? And the reason I raised that is because of all the anti-Semitism that is going on today, that is coming from people that are very well known in society, that have podcasts and different platforms in social media, and they're saying that Israel that is in the Middle East is not the real Israel. And so they are, many of them are coming from the replacement theology background, and so they're saying that the church is the real Israel, and so they're saying God is finished with that nation, and they say God can't work with the nation of Israel. He can't do anything with them because they're living in sin and they're in disbelief. And my response to that is this: it is not when God worked with us. Before we were saved, were you being perfectly obedient? Were you sinning against God? Sure, you were. You were disobedient, you were sinning, and that's when God worked with you, and that's when God will work with the nation of Israel. Everything for the future rests upon the nation of Israel. We said, I gave you three things that you got to keep in mind about the nation of Israel. There are really three promises. I used to say there were two promises to them, but there are really three promises to the nation of Israel that must be fulfilled. Number one is the physical, the earthly return of Jesus Christ to the earth. That's one. Second is the promise of the kingdom, the kingdom's promise to the nation of Israel. And the third one is that they will be the spiritual leaders of the world. They're going to be the spiritual leaders of the world in the kingdom. And so, number one, Christ has not come back the second time to the earth. Number two, the kingdom is not established, because we understand that to be a physical, literal kingdom that's going to exist on this earth for 1,000 years. And for sure, Israel is not the spiritual leaders of the world today. So those things are yet to come. They're yet to come. So God is certainly not finished with the nation of Israel. So the last time we were together, we were in Ezekiel chapter 37. But before we got into 37, we looked a little bit at 36, just briefly, what I read this morning. I'm going to show you that again in a moment here, if I could. But in 36, we looked at how God had promised a regathering of the nation of Israel. Well, then you come to chapter 37, and you have two word pictures of how that's going to happen. You have the Valley of Dry Bones, and then you have the two sticks. And in those teachings, it shows you what God is going to do with the nation of Israel, that he is going to basically bring them out of their graves, not literal in the dirt graves, but in the graves of where they have been placed in the world and dispersed into the world in the diaspora, that they have been spread out across the world. And God's going to bring them back. And that started whenever they became a nation. They started coming back into the land. I told you the last time we were together, there is an offer right now for Jews that want to come back to the homeland at this moment, that they can come in. And the offer is that there will be no income tax charged to them either for 1 or 2 years. So that's going to pull a lot of them back into the land also. So what you have in 37 is you have how this is going to happen. Then you have the two sticks. And the two sticks make it very clear that there are not any of the tribes of the nation of Israel that are lost, as many people teach. They say, well, there are 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes are lost, the lost tribes of the nation of Israel. You've heard that. They are not lost. We looked through the New Testament and we saw reference to them. And whenever Jesus was brought to the temple, after he was born, there was a lady there that was, I believe, a prophetess, if I recall correctly, who was of the tribe of Asher. And so that's from the northern tribe, the northern kingdom. And so the Valley of Dry Bones and the two sticks tell us how God is going to bring them back together. But there's something else in 36. Also, if I can get this thing to work, there we go. Ezekiel 36. I read it, but I wanted to show it to you on a screen because I underlined and I bolded some things here to help you with this. It says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. You see what this is? This is the worldwide gathering. Okay, we're not talking about local gatherings like from Babylon. We're not talking about that. We're talking about worldwide gatherings. There are two of them that are recorded in the scriptures. There are only two. One of them's going on now. The other one will exist at the end of the tribulation period. But you have this also. And will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So the bottom line is this, that there's coming a day whenever Israel is going to be saved. Whenever they are going to repent of their sins, they are going to cry out, they are going to trust Jesus Christ as their Messiah and their King. Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 23. Let me show you something here, 37 through 39. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, now watch this, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So there is a time coming whenever Israel will repent. Whenever they will trust in the Lord, they will be saved. God will pour out his spirit into them. And so therefore, they will be a nation that will be the spiritual leaders during the tribulation period. So it raises a question. How in the world is that ever going to happen? When you look around today and you see what's going on with the nation of Israel today, you wonder, how is that ever going to come about? Because they are in disobedience. They're in disobedience. They have rejected Christ as their Messiah. They have rejected him as the king. How in the world will that ever come about? Well, the answer is found in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Just like in 37, Ezekiel gives you the answer of how they're going to be gathered back together. How can you ever get these people back together? God said, well, look, just like a valley of dry bones, I can raise them up. You say, well, what about the 10 northern tribes? They're all going to be together. Ezekiel answers that in chapter 37. Then you come to 38 and that other question comes up. How in the world are they ever going to get saved? How would they ever get to this place where God's spirit would be poured out upon them and they would glorify him and they would become the spiritual leaders of the world in the kingdom? So the answer to that's in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So Ezekiel answers those questions as we go through this. Now, before we get here, before we get into this, there's a couple things that we need to know. I said something back 2 weeks ago that you must keep in mind. That is this. Prophecy does not happen in a vacuum. In other words, in order for prophecy to be fulfilled, pieces and players must be in place. Just like I use the chess game. If somebody's going to play chess, they don't all at once just bang, everything's right there, and they have a chess game, a chess match. That's not how it works. You got to get a board out. You got to get all the pieces out. You got to separate the pieces. You got to put them on the board. You got to have a table to put the board on. You got to have two chairs, probably, if they're going to be sitting. And probably they will for a chess match. They're going to sit, two people are going to sit down at a chess match. Then you can have the game. Then you can have the match. When all the pieces are out and they're all on the table, then you can have the match. It is the same way with prophecy. The pieces have to be in place. So what that means is this, that the things that happen in our world today are vitally important. Because what God is doing is this, he's setting up the board. He's setting up, if you want to make it a football game, he's setting up the field. He's getting the players where they need to be, putting them in the right place, because these prophecies must be fulfilled. And so, therefore, you and I look around in the world and we can see things happening and they have spiritual significance. They play into what God has planned. And so I believe that we need to keep that in mind, that whole thing about prophecy and how pieces must be in place before these things can unfold, any of the prophecies, before they can ever unfold. The pieces have to be in place, which brings us to where we're at today. The Battle of Gog and Magog. Very controversial portion of Scripture, 38 and 39. So with that thought, I want to say a few things before we enter into this. First of all, there are things here that we cannot be dogmatic about. It's hard to figure out, and I'm going to give you some thoughts as we go through this. It's hard to figure out the exact timing on this, though I think that there are certain things said here that narrows it down pretty much. But the timing is always the big issue in this. And we'll talk about certain things as we go through this. A lot of times what we do, we come to portions of Scripture like this and we have preconceived ideas that we've heard somebody say or we've read somewhere, and so we want to hold on to those preconceived ideas, and that kind of determines where we go. Maybe some of the things that we're going to look at as we go through this might put a couple holes in those preconceived ideas is we reveal what is in the scriptures. Because we want the scriptures to be able to speak to us. We want God's word to be able to speak to us. Something else that I want you to keep in mind is this, that as we look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, I got two thoughts that I want you to keep right up here. One thought is this. This is no doubt a process. Okay, whenever we look at this battle, whenever you look at a battle, you want to condense it down and say, well, this is going to happen at this time and all these events are going to happen at one time. I believe that what you have here is a process. You say, why would you say that? Because whenever you have the gathering of the nation of Israel and you have the valley of dry bones and then you have the two sticks in Ezekiel 37 in that chapter, is that not a process? Is the gathering of Israel not a process? Yeah, it started back in the 40s. And so it's still happening today. So it's a process that is stretched out over a period of time. Now, I think that we're limited on the period of time when 38 and 39 can be carried out, and we'll see that. Here's the next thing that I want you to keep in mind, okay? And we tend to forget this whenever we study these Old Testament prophetic events, and that is that Ezekiel doesn't give us all the details of that day. Okay, keep this in mind, that a lot of the prophecies, all the prophecies of the Old Testament, they're fragmented. They're fragmented. You don't get the whole picture. In other words, let's say that Ezekiel is looking at this battle, and let's say that we're going to put the battle into the tribulation period. You say, well, you can't do that because you don't see the seal judgments. You don't see the trumpet judgments. You don't see the bowl judgments. So, are there not other prophecies where parts and pieces are left out? That's why God does that, so that we have to search his word to get all the details. And I think you have the very same thing here. And so what causes us a lot of times is to struggle with these portions of scripture is we believe that he's given us all the details whenever that's not the case. If we had all the details, then you could take it over and you could move it into the New Testament or into the book of Revelation and say, well, here's where it fits perfectly. But we don't have all those details. So what you're going to see as we go through this, you're going to see bits and pieces, fragmented pictures here of what's going on. Keep this in mind. Ezekiel is showing us how it is that God is going to work to bring his people to saving faith. That's what he's showing us. He doesn't need to give us a whole lot of detail on other things. He's going to give us a main event that God is going to use to help us to understand how God is going to work with the nation of Israel at a future date. And I say a future date, and I'll back that up with scripture as we go through this. So those things I believe we need to keep in mind. And I wanted to just present those to you before we get into the passage. So the first thing that we're going to look at is we're going to look at the invaders, the Islamic invaders. That's what we'll call them. I want to read 1-6. Then I'm going to put on the screen who these groups are. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I'm going to show you a map on the screen that will help you considerably whenever it comes to understanding this. So let me read 1-6, if you would. It says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all the bands, all his bands, and many people with thee. So what we need to do is we need to identify some of these places with modern day names. That way you can better understand. But first of all, he talks about in verse 2, he addresses this, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog." Gog. So here's what I want you to understand. Gog is the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Now you say, I don't see Rosh in there. You just hold on for a moment, okay? Just hold on for a moment. But watch verse 2 again. "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him." So Gog is an individual, okay? He is an individual. Apparently some political leader, military leader, whatever it might be. He is a leader of this. Now, I want to go back to the Rosh, okay, the name Rosh, and let me do something that I normally don't do. Let me use a different version of the scriptures on a screen to help you to see what is in the original text, okay? Ezekiel 38, 2 and 3 from the American Standard Version. Watch what it says. "Son of man, set thy face toward Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, now you have Rosh there, Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, prince of Rosh," there it is again, "Meshach and Tubal." So Rosh is in here. You're not seeing it in the King James Version. You're not seeing it. So let me identify these groups, if I could. So Rosh is believed by many to be Russia. That's the power that's going to come out of the north. Okay, then you have Magog. Okay, and I'm going to show you these on a map, and you bear with me as I pronounce these names. Magog would be Central Asia. That would be the stans. You have Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Kyrgyzstan, Turkmenistan, and Afghanistan. So those would be the groups that are in Magog. Then you have Meshach and Tubal. That would be modern-day Turkey, which Gomer and Togarmah is also going to be in there. Then you have Persia, which is Iran. I'll show you something that's very interesting about alliances between these people whenever we get to the end. Ethiopia and Libya, that's exactly who they are. And then you have Gomer and Togarmah. So with that said, I'm going to show you something here. I'm going to borrow a pointer. This is I borrowed this from Andy Woods. So this will help you with that. So you can see, that was the wrong button. Rosh up there would be Russia. Over here is the Central Asia. Afghanistan's not on there, but ought to be on there. Persia, down here you have Kush, which is Sudan, Put, which is Libya. Here's the Turkey. You have Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, Togarmah. So this is the setup. These are the nations that are going to come against the nation of Israel. These are the ones, and we're going to get back to this in a moment, where God is going to put the hooks in the jaws. Okay, that these are the ones. Okay, but there's a question that comes up, and I wanted to point this out for a moment. What about places like Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Syria? What about them? Where are they at in the middle of all of this? And I'm just going to give you, or like I said, we can't be dogmatic, but let me show you some verses. Watch verse 6 and pay attention three times. You have the same statement in three different verses that is used. Watch verse 6. "Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah in the north quarters, and all his bands." Now watch the next statement. "And many people with thee." Jump over to verse 9. Watch this. "Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee." Jump over to verse 15. Watch this verse. "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee." Now, a lot of guys believe, and we don't know for sure. Like I said, you can't be dogmatic. But many believe that is the inner circle. Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Syria, they are coming with these other nations. They are all coming against the nation of Israel. The interesting thing in all of this, there is no help for Israel whatsoever. There is nobody standing up for her in the middle of all of this. There is absolutely no one. Now I want to show you, why are they coming? Watch verse 4. Watch this. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields and of them handling swords. So the first thing I want you to see in verse 4, because there's a lot in here, is this, that God is the one that's going to pull them in. He's got the hooks in the jaw. So you see in this verse, you see the sovereignty of God. When you get over to verse 10, whenever we get over to verse 10 and we start to see more of the details of why they're coming, now then you're going to see the responsibility of man. And you're also going to see the hand of Satan in this. So keep that in mind. So it is God that is pulling them in. Okay, but he's not just pulling them in. There's also going to be, in verse 10, there's going to be an evil thought that they are going to have. They're going to want to go and they're going to want to plunder the nation of Israel. And behind it all, we know this, that Satan is at work in these nations because it's Satan's desire to destroy the nation of Israel. Now, go back to verse 4 again, because here's where it gets very interesting. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine horse, all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. See what they're fighting with? Shields and swords. You're going to see later that there's bows involved in that. Now, okay, so the question comes up. Am I to understand that they're going to be fighting with these ancient weapons? Or is this something that Ezekiel didn't have terminology for? And so in order to describe, he couldn't describe a tank, he couldn't describe a plane, he couldn't describe a AR rifle, missiles, he couldn't describe any of that. So he just puts it this way. How am I to understand that? Let me give you a thought and let me back it up. I want to take it at face value. Unless God tells me differently, I am one to take the Bible literally. You know that from the way that we've been teaching, the way that we've been studying the Word. And so I think what you have here, I think you have them back to the ancient warfare. Let me tell you why I say that. One reason why I say that. Jump to chapter 39, verse 9, and we'll get to this as we go through here. Okay, so after the battle's over, 39:9, watch this. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, 39:9, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows. See what I said? You got bows and arrows here. And hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire. How long? 7 years. Let me just give you something to think about, okay? If you own a tank, and you probably don't, but if you did, and you set the tank on fire, is there much of that tank going to burn? No. Whatever these weapons are, they're going to get 7 years of fuel from the weapons. They're going to burn the weapons for 7 years, which tells me multiple things. One of the things that it tells me, though, is this, that these weapons are made out of wood. Go to verse 10 of 39. Now watch this. So watch this, just so I just want to make this point. Verse 10 says, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forests, for they shall burn the weapons with fire. So the weapons are made out of wood. And I know that there are people, they don't want to take that literal, but I want to tell you this. that is this a literal battle? Without a doubt. Is the gathering literal? Sure it is. And so are these nations literal that are on a screen? Yes. So why am I not to take the weapons literal? You say, okay, then how in the world are they going to get there? What's going to happen? And there again, we don't know, do we? We don't know. I'll give you a thought. Okay, can I do that? I can, because I'm the pastor, can I? So how about an EMP? You know what an EMP is? That is an electromagnetic pulse. That it happens as a bomb is discharged in the air in a nuclear bomb, and the electromagnetic pulse will kill the power grid and well, watch. I dug this up. Watch this. This is what happens. Instead of simply cutting off power in an area, a large EMP would actually destroy most machines that use electricity. Generators would be useless. Cars wouldn't run, and there would be no chance of making a phone call. In a matter of seconds, a big enough EMP could thrust an entire city back 200 years or cripple a military unit. So, you know, let me give you something else. There's a lot. Like I said, there's a lot here. You say, how's all this apply to me? Well, you'll see at the end, whenever we get down to the end. Okay, so let's say, you say, well, we're not told that anything like that happened here. Okay, that's what I'm going back to, what I said in the beginning, that Ezekiel doesn't give you all the details. Doesn't give you all the details. What if this war breaks out, with the second seal of Revelation chapter 6, which is the war that comes about then? What if in that war there are EMPs that are used that kill the power, and this is all they have? That's a very high possibility that could happen. We don't know. But I would submit to you, this is just my idea. You can do with it what you want, and we're not going to split the church over it. I think they are literal ancient weapons that are going to be used at this time, without a doubt. I think that's what they are. Why they go back to them, I don't know. Why would you not, even if there was an EMP, my question is this, why would you not use a rifle? Why would you not carry a rifle? I mean, if the power grid goes out, the rifle that I use for deer hunting is still going to work. Why would you not use that? And the question is, I don't know. But I know this, that the rifle, if you took all the guns I have and you piled them up in a pile and you poured gas on them, it would only burn till the gasoline burned. Then you're down to metal. These weapons that we are told specifically in 39, 9, and 10, they're going to burn 7 years. And in 39, 10, we're told that they are wooden. They are wooden. I would think that would be wooden arrows, wooden bows, wooden hand staves, wooden shields, wooden bucklers. I would think that's what it would be in the midst of all of that. So anyhow, the invaders, that's who they are. Now let's go to the invasion, okay? Gave you a little. And by the way, if I could back you up, this is those nations there, with maybe the exception of Russian, it's going more in that direction, are Islamic nations. Okay, just so you know that. This is an Islamic invasion. So now let's look at the invasion. Watch 7 and 8. Still speaking to Gog, be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, don't miss that point, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. Okay, so we're dealing with the nation of Israel. There's no doubt about it. You see that? Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, there's a lot here, okay? So let me break that down, if I could, okay, and give you 2 points to consider here. Point number one is this. This battle is going to take place in the days when God will be working with the nation of Israel. That's what he's doing. He's working. This whole battle, the point of this, number one, is to glorify God. Number two is to bring to show Israel that they need to turn to him, and that's exactly what they will do. So those two points, okay, so he's working with the nation of Israel. So now let me tell you what that means. That means that this battle must take place after the rapture of the church. It's got to be after the rapture. Because God is not working with the nation of Israel today. You say, and if I'm sitting in your seat, here's my response to that statement. Well, you already told us in 1948 that Israel became a nation and they started coming back into their land. And so God's bringing them back into the land today. I would agree with that. But he's not working with them to bring them to the point of salvation. That starts in the tribulation period. Today, God is working with the church. Now, let me show you something else. Romans 11, 25 and 26. Said Paul wrote this whenever he's talking about Israel. He said, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, thinking that God's finished with Israel." That's what that statement is addressed to. You think that God is done with the nation of Israel. No, no, no. Paul said, you're being wise in your own conceits. Then he explains. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now watch this statement. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. I'll come back to that. And so all Israel shall be saved. It is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Israel is in blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That's exactly what it says right there. That is not the same as the times of the Gentiles. We have been looking at the times of the Gentiles whenever we've been studying Daniel. The times of the Gentiles started whenever Nebuchadnezzar removed Zedekiah, the last king in Judah, off of David's throne. That started the times of the Gentiles. That times of the Gentiles will run until Jesus Christ sits on the throne in the kingdom. That's the times of the Gentiles. This is the fullness of the Gentiles. So what is the fullness of the Gentiles? It is a time when the church will be complete, because right now God is taking from the Gentiles a people for his name. Watch Acts 15, 14. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. The fullness of the Gentiles will end whenever the church is complete. Now, it doesn't mean the church is all Gentile. There are a lot of Jews that have been saved. They've come to know Christ as their Savior, and so they are a part of the body of Christ also. But predominantly, the church is made up of Gentiles. So the fullness of the Gentiles, whenever that ends, then God will work with the nation of Israel to take away the blindness. So what I'm saying to you is this, that whenever you look at this whole text, you've got to say God's not working with the church here. He's working with the nation of Israel because the church is gone. So the fullness of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Somebody would raise this question. Well, then are there not any Gentiles that are going to be saved in the tribulation period? The answer is there are going to be an innumerable amount of Gentiles saved in the tribulation period. Revelation 7, 9, and then 13 and 14. Watch this. After this I beheld, and lo, this is John, a great multitude that no man could number of all nations. You see that? No man could number them. They were beyond being able to be numbered. They were innumerable, and they're from all nations. So that tells you that they are Gentiles, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in the white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So are there going to be Gentiles saved during the tribulation period? You bet there are. They're going to be an innumerable amount, John says. without a doubt. But the fullness of the Gentiles ends the church age. When the fullness of the Gentiles reaches that point, whenever the church is complete, then God goes and he works with the nation of Israel. Here in this text, he's working with the nation of Israel. So that's why you have that term there in verse 8, in the latter years, in the latter days. Okay, so it's after the age of the church when God is going to be working with the nation of Israel. The church is not going to be involved in this in any way. Watch verse 8 again. After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, there's an interesting statement right there. They shall dwell safely, all of them. Watch verse 11. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all them dwelling, watch this, without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Go to verse 14. Watch this verse. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shall thou not know it? So what I wanted you to see at the end of verse 8 and then in verse 11 and then in verse 14, you'd see the second point that I wanted to make here. It's going to happen in a time whenever the Jews feel secure enough to relax and have laid down their weapons. We're not there now, are we? We're by far not there now. So that means that there has to be something that's going to happen, that's going to cause them to feel so secure that they're not concerned about any outside attacks. They're not concerned about any outside invasions. It says that verse 11 says that they will dwell safely, all them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. So they have completely relaxed. They have completely dropped their guard whenever these Islamic nations decide to come at them and invade them. They are going to be completely at ease. So that raises a question. What in the world is going to put them there? Because you know this, they have the Iron Dome today. You know what? Here's something I see. I don't see it in here at all. You don't see the Iron Dome, do you? That's what they are known for. The way that they are able to, Israel is able to intercept missiles. It seems as though this isn't even an issue at this time. It's not even activated at this time because they feel so secure. So what does it? There's one possibility. Well, maybe there's more that I'll say this. There's one possibility that we can find in the scriptures, and that would be the covenant that they sign with the Antichrist. That they would have this, they would sign this covenant, which, by the way, if you remember, starts the tribulation period. The tribulation does not start with the rapture of the church, as we talked about. It starts with the signing of that peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And so that treaty that they signed, that covenant that they signed with the Antichrist is the promise that he is going to protect them, and apparently he has the power, so he thinks, to be able to protect them. Though he's not going to be involved in this battle, God is going to be involved in this battle, as we will see whenever we come back next week. But possibly what has put him at ease is Daniel 9:27a, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So entering into this covenant of peace is what they see it as. God sees it differently, and I'll show you that in a moment. But possibly from what we have, the information that we have in our scriptures, we would have to lean towards the fact that they are under this peace treaty with the Antichrist. And like I said, you say, well, we don't have enough details. And that's exactly what I'm saying. Ezekiel doesn't give you all the details. His whole purpose is to show you how God is going to get these people, the nation of Israel, to turn to accept Christ as their Messiah so that Jesus will come back and set up the kingdom. That's his purpose. And so there's a possibility that what you have here is they're under the peace treaty. So remember what I said, that this good chance that this battle is a process. Maybe the beginning of this, and Ezekiel sets it up like bookends. Maybe the beginning of this is starts with the peace treaty, and then you come to the end of it, and you have it at the end of the tribulation period. And somebody would say, if you're sitting there, you're thinking, but the weapons are going to burn for 7 years. Then what are you going to do with that? Well, we'll come back and get that at a later time. We're not going to touch on that, but I got an answer for you on that also. So anyhow, are they in this covenant that they think is a peace treaty, one that they can trust, where they've been deceived? Very good possibility. God calls it something different. Watch Isaiah 28, 14 through 18. It says, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, now watch this, this is talking about the covenant with the Antichrist, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. With the overflowing scourge shall pass, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through it, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay at the line, in righteousness to the plummet, and hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hidden hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. After 3.5 years, the Antichrist breaks that covenant. And that's whenever Israel experiences such great persecution. You say, that's not listed here. I say, I know it's not. It's not in Ezekiel. You don't read that in Ezekiel. And like I said, Ezekiel does not give us all the details. So you have to be very careful. I'm just presenting to you that it's a possibility that they're underneath that covenant. That's the only thing that we have to hold on to right now. Could something else happen after the church is gone? Remember that what I talked about, you have the rapture, then you have the tribulation starts with the signing of the peace treaty, but we don't know how long that gap is between the two. And so could something happen in that gap? Probably things are going to happen to get the pieces put in place if they're not in place before we are raptured out. So because we don't know how long that gap is, there's something that could be happening there that could bring about this feeling of safety and security whenever they lay everything down and they say, you know what, we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry about anything at all. They have no idea. They have no idea what's coming. And in the middle of this, nobody is going to rescue them. As I said, it's going to be God that rescues them because it's God working to turn them to himself. He's going to step in the middle of this. It brings me to the next point, the invader's desire. Why are they coming? You say, well, verse 4 tells us why they're coming. God put hooks in their jaws. Yeah, well, let's go to their side. Let's go to their responsibility. That's the sovereignty of God. Let's jump over to the responsibility of man. Watch verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. You know, let me give you something. To give you an idea how many people, jump to 39:12. Watch this. I just want you to see this, if I could. 39:12 says, in 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them. There's going to be so many die in this battle, it's going to take 7 months to bury all the bodies. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. We here at the church before, I remember back a couple of years ago, there was on one day we had 3 funerals. We had two here and one away from here. That was a pretty busy day. So we could bury a lot of people in a little bit of time if we were doing it constantly. It's going to take 7 months to bury all these people. So you go back to verse 9, it says, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. There's that statement that we were looking at. Verse 10, watch it. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Okay, now you've got Satan working in this too, because Satan wants the nation of Israel destroyed. And what better time than whenever they have dropped their guard? Verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil. See, now you're starting to see why they're coming. To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. There it's Israel, gathered from the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions thereof. Now, the young lions, okay? Now, you can take that figuratively, okay? You can take that figuratively because that's talking about the young rulers, because watch what it says. Shall say unto thee, so they're talking, so we know they're not lions, okay? Art thou come to take a spoil? This is a little bit of a pushback, so to speak, but watch this. And hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? So let me tell you what all this means. It tells you that Israel is going to be extremely wealthy at this time. Extremely wealthy. They're there now. But listen, if you would, I want to read something that I have on my paper from the King James Commentary. And I quote, it says this, the development of Israel since 1948 has been phenomenal. It is also a known fact that the mineral wealth in the Dead Sea is almost incalculable value. Much of it is used for production of fertilizer. These chemicals, together with modern technology and farming by irrigation, increasing amounts of natural rainfall, could make it to be the breadbasket for a large part of the world. Israel also stands at the crossroads of world commerce. Whoever controls Israel could control much more, unquote. I did some looking. I didn't bring the facts to you, but I did a little bit of looking on the GDP of Israel, gross domestic product, and then per capita, per individual. And it is amazing to me, whenever you start comparing those things, how wealthy the nation of Israel really is. And so is it any wonder, I mean, what it's doing, it's setting the stage. They've come back into the land. They've taken a land that was desolate. They have now populated that land. They have farmed the land. They are growing. And so therefore they are becoming very, very wealthy. They sit at the crossroads for commerce. And so is it any wonder these Islamic nations around them are going to want to come and invade? You know, right now, I was doing a little bit of research on Iran. Iran is, and I didn't realize this, is in the middle of one of the worst droughts that they have ever experienced, ever. Like, I'm telling you, things are drying completely up in Iran. You know what? That took my mind back to Genesis chapter 12. And whenever God said, I will bless them to bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, Iran would love nothing more than to wipe out the nation of Israel. But what you're going to see in those Islamic nations, you see alliances that are being made. And I'll show you that as we get down to the end here. But there's something else here, if you would. Watch verse 13 one more time. Let me show you something. That'll give you something to think about. Sheba and Dedan, and merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Or thou come to take a spoil, thou hast gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. They're coming to spoil them. But there's one thing said there to me that was very interesting, and that is the gold. That is the gold. And I'll tell you why. Here's why, to me, it's very interesting. Watch what's said about Solomon. 1 Kings 10:14 says, now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. It's 25 tons of gold per year came in for Solomon. A lot of people think that is buried in Israel. Makes you, probably you're thinking, boy, I think we're going to go over there and dig for a while. They think it's buried. So possibly, and there again, we don't know, maybe it'll be found before this battle. And maybe that's why they're coming, one reason why they're coming, because of all the gold that is there. There's, if it has not been discovered, there's a lot of gold there somewhere. There's a lot of gold there. Just read what was covered in gold in Solomon's temple. And just like this right here, 25 tons of gold per year. At, I can't remember what the price is per ounce right now, but it's extremely high, like thousands upon thousands of dollars per ounce. So if that's there, maybe that gets uncovered. Maybe that gets uncovered. So let me get you down to a conclusion. Then I want to just share one last thought with you, if I could. This was a headline. This was a headline that I came across. This was published out of a newspaper in Turkey, November 30th, 2025, which wasn't very long ago. Here's how the headline reads. Turkey, that's not how they pronounce it, but that's how I'm going to pronounce it. My computer said if you pronounce it like that, you can be very offensive if you just say Turkey. But I don't know how to say the other one, so we'll let it go at that. And if I offend you, forgive me. Turkey, Iran vow deeper cooperation. Slam Israel as biggest threat. Ankara and Tehran outline plans to boost trade. Upgrade border crossings, coordinate on migration, and confront regional crisis while reaffirming shared opposition to Israeli policies. And then it had this. Israel is the biggest threat to stability in the Middle East. So what you're seeing is, you'll see as you watch, you'll see these alliances between those nations that we talked about. Those alliances come together because these people are going to come together because they're going to be in unity whenever they come into the land of Israel. And it's important for us. You say, why do I even need to know this? Because it's important for us to watch those things so that we know what is going on in our world. Pay attention to headlines. Pay attention to what places like Turkey and Russia and Saudi Arabia and Iran and Afghanistan, the things that are going on there. Some people say this. I heard this too, and I just comment on this and I'll stop. They said whenever the United States under Biden pulled out of Afghanistan, we armed them for this battle because we pulled out. We left all that military stuff there. That sounds like an idea until you get to 3910. And you find out that the weapons are wooden. So do we arm them for the battle? I don't know. But here's the bottom line. Okay, here's the bottom line. What's God doing in all this? He wants to bring Israel to the place where they turn to him, where they repent of their sin and they turn to him. So what's he going to do? He's going to put them in a situation. They have a false sense of security at this time. And he's going to put them in a position where they are helpless, and then he's going to step in and he's going to rescue them, show them his power. Listen, I don't know where you're at in your life, but maybe at this time in your life, maybe you're resting in something that gives you security. Maybe it's a bank account. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's in stuff. Maybe it's in your job. You know, you got a good job and you're just settled. And so you're resting in all of that, but you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've never trusted Him as your Savior. Listen, I want you to understand something, that all of that can go away in a minute. All of it can go away in a minute. And you can be left in a place where you are looking at a situation where you feel like you have absolutely no hope at all. And you will be right. You will not have any hope. You will not have any hope. And maybe God will step in and maybe He'll rescue you out of that. And maybe He's already done that. Maybe you've been in situations before and God has gotten you out of that situation. You know why He did that? Because He's showing His grace to you. He's showing His grace, and He wants you to turn to Him. That's why did you deserve to be rescued? No, you didn't. No, you didn't deserve to be rescued by any means. You deserved to get whatever it was that you were about to get. But God in His grace pulled you out of that, didn't He? Stopped it somehow, some way. Because He wanted to get your attention. That's what He's going to do with the nation of Israel. And so I don't know where you're at today, but I'll say this, that if He's doing that, look, don't slap God's hand away. Don't do it. Don't do it like Ahab did. We looked at Ahab coming through Kings. God kept reaching down. He kept slapping that hand away. God, get away. Thanks, but no thanks. I don't want anything to do with you. Until he died in that battle, thinking that he could outmaneuver the word of God by dressing up as somebody else in a battle, and a guy shoots a random arrow that comes down and finds its way through the plates in the armor that he's wearing and kills him in a chariot. Let me tell you, you've got an expiration date. You know that? And when that expiration date comes, you're leaving this world. You are leaving this world. You've got a choice. You can leave this world with Christ, or you can leave this world without Christ. You better leave this world with Him. You don't want what's on the other side if you leave without Him. If you got any questions, you come see me. We can talk anytime. You got any input on the battle, come share it with me. Come share it with me. I'd appreciate that. So let's pray as we close out. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we're in a portion of Scripture where we're just basically studying Your word to understand things that are going to unfold in the future. And Father, we do it because prophecy is over 25% of the Bible. That's a fourth of it. And so therefore, we need to understand. We need to understand these things. And so, Father, as we look around in our world and we look at the world through a biblical lens, Father, help us to be mindful of the things that are going on. Help us to be mindful of what You're doing with the nation of Israel. Help us to know that in the Middle East, in that nation of Israel, in the navel of the world, the center of the world, that's what matters. That's what matters. What You're doing with them will determine where we are on Your prophetic clock. So, Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for salvation that comes through faith, through grace, by grace, through faith. Thank You for that. Thank You for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Take the study today. Use it for Your purpose and Your will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.